Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17. And as we're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed for the children, ages 4 to 8. And then nurseries available for those little tiny ones as well. As we go to Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, we're seeing, of course, in the book of Matthew that Christ is King. And we see this morning, as we look in Matthew chapter 16, once you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read a few verses here this morning. We find Jesus here as the revealer, and we're going to have this event that's described here as the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at why he is doing this, how this affected the disciples. Very, very important event that takes place here. But I'd like to look, if you just back up to chapter 16 in the last verse, when we ended last Sunday night, we ended with verse number 27. Now, I have to remind you here of something, that the verse divisions and the chapter divisions are not inspired. They're not. They were added later on. And sometimes you just kind of got to push the number divisions out of the way and read God's word. Amen. I know we say, hey, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to read so many chapters, you know, and it's a good way to go about. And without chapters and verses in the Bible, we'd have a really hard time. That's for sure. If I just said, you know, turn about two-thirds of the way through Matthew, and I'm going to pick up reading there, you'd probably go, where is he? What's going on there? So the chapter and the verse divisions are a wonderful blessing. But sometimes we have to move those around a little bit when we study God's word to understand what he's saying. So when you look at verse 28 of chapter 16, Christ is saying, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let's have prayer first of all. Father, as we study your word this morning, as we look at this and apply it to our lives, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us. I pray that now we'd set aside any other thoughts of the day. There are other distractions. There are other important things that we have before us, but that this would take the importance of priority in our lives here this morning. Be with those who are teaching the children and taking care of the nursery. Bless them. Keep each one of those children safe. They're precious unto you. I pray now you'd open up your word to us, and I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have. Help us to make right decisions based on your word today. In the Savior's name I ask this. Amen. Please be seated. Probably many of you have heard of Helen Keller. She was blind, and she had a teacher by the name of Ann Sullivan. And the story is told that after Helen Keller's teacher, Ann Sullivan, had given her the names of physical objects in sign language, as she was both blind and deaf, Miss Sullivan attempted to explain God, and then she tapped out the symbols for the name of God in her hand. And much to Miss Sullivan's surprise, Helen spelled back, "Thank you for telling me God's name, teacher, for he has touched me many times before." Helen Keller knew something of God's signature from nature, but it was wordless. She didn't know who he was. I think we have many people today that would say, "I believe in God," but they've never come to Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, and received his salvation. There has to be a turning point in a person's life. There is so little that we really know about God, but we could say that Jesus is the revealer. In John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, talking about Christ, it says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he's the light that we need. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But then he wraps it up this way. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then he puts this, even to them that believe on his name. There's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's easy to say, Jesus died for the sins of the world. But did he die for your rotten, wicked sins? Was there a time when you came to God and Jesus became your Savior? In Acts 20, 21, he talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to repent to God? Why do we need that? Because we have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And the only way to come to him is through Jesus Christ. Now, the world shows us a lot about God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." He says, even his eternal power and Godhead, he goes on to say, so then that they are without excuse. That we are without excuse knowing that there is a God. Now, there's a lot of debate there. And, of course, there are a lot of philosophies and teachings and theories today, and a lot of them are promoting that there is no God. And they won't necessarily come out and say it like that, but that's what they're aiming for. What is the goal of evolution? Is it really to teach us origin, or was it to take away the fact that there was a God that created us and we are accountable to him? The devil knows that if he can take away our accountability to God, we can just go live any old way we want to. Here in our passage before us here this morning, we find that Christ takes just a few of his disciples and reveals himself to them. And although we may know from creation that there is a God, that does not mean that we know of a Redeemer from creation. We know of a Redeemer from the Word, from the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Very important. What the disciples, first of all, got in the end of chapter 16, that last verse, verse 28, they got a glimmer of the kingdom. Just a glimmer. He said to them, Christ said to them, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And the disciples were very kingdom-minded, weren't they? Yeah, they were always, when is the kingdom coming, right? I mean, even, you know, up until his arrest, they were still like, is it going to come now, you know? Christ was right there with them, but they were very kingdom-minded. And you can't help but think of this verse here, verse 28, that the disciples were likely wondering, who? There are some standing here, he said, who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Till they see the Son of Man glorified. And they're like, who gets to do that? Now, we need to be somewhat like the disciples. We need to be anxious for the kingdom, anxious for the things of God. Our perspective ought to be looking for his appearing. This will help us to help keep our eyes and thoughts from being consumed with the day-to-day things. The day-to-day things are important. They're just not the most important. Does that make sense this morning? You did some very important things this week. Okay? I did some important things this week, but you know what? I cut my grass this week. Guess what I'm going to have to do again? I'm going to have to do it again. Now, cutting that grass is important. But is cutting my grass so important that I would stay home from church this morning to cut my grass? You determine that. You determine your priorities. Amen? What does he say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that righteousness that he's talking about there, we know there's two kinds of righteousness. There's a saving righteousness that makes me righteous before God, and then there's a living righteousness, how I act, right? Righteous living. And he says, when I seek first the kingdom of God, I'm going to have and his righteousness. Not only do I have his saving faith in me, but I have a living out of my faith in me. Very important. We need to get a glimmer of the kingdom. What is it that I'm really looking forward to? And we have a lot of important things in our lives. We just have to remember that which is most important. We can put it this way. I know I have a lot of important things to do, but did I spend time in God's Word before I went and did the lesser important things? Did I make His Word the more important to me? Thought there for you. Not only did they have a glimmer of the kingdom, but we see the glory of Christ visually done here. In the first four verses, they're able to actually see this and participate in this. And in this, we see the choice of Christ here in verse number 1 of chapter 17. He takes Peter, James, and John. Why didn't he take all 12? What we see is that although the ground, we say the ground at the foot of the cross is perfectly level, doesn't mean that all will be used of God with the same magnitude, nor have the same degree of usefulness or closeness to the Lord. And God takes these three men, Christ takes these three men, and he says, I have something special for you. And you say, well, that doesn't sound fair. In Romans chapter 9, 20 and 21, he puts it this way. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He is telling us here that as God is, as the potter is in control of the clay, so God is in control of our lives, and he will use you and me for whatever he deems to be right. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad he's in control? Yeah, it's not the pastor says, oh, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. No, God, the Holy Spirit, he shapes us and he molds us. And in this case here, he took Peter, James, and John, and he brought them up on the mountain with him. You know, Bartholomew could have said, how come I don't get to go? Somebody else could have been pouting. How come I don't get to do that? You do what God has for you to do, and you will actually find contentment. Because your Heavenly Father always knows what is best for you. Very important. We see the change of Christ here in verses 2 and 3 as he was transfigured and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Now Elias is the Greek form of the name Elijah. And you'll find it often throughout the New Testament as Elias and these men were talking with him. And Christ here appeared in his glory, and he will appear such when he returns. And Moses and Elijah here are representatives, I believe, of those who will be resurrected, of those who eternity was by faith in the cross. But the question that you're probably thinking, what were they talking about? This is one of those times when I can actually tell you. You know how many times, you know, somebody said, what was this all about? And we don't really know. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 9, a parallel passage to this. In Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, we have Luke's account of the same event. And we're able to see what it was, I'm going to say in general what they were talking about, but it's very important. In Luke chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias." We won't go back and do all the background on this, but it's the same event. Verse 31, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease," his death, that means, "which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." This is the focal point of all human history. Amen. This is the very, very point. And they were not there talking about all the other things. You ever found that when you talk to somebody, you can talk to them about almost anything until you get to the cross, until you get to Jesus? And then most people don't want to talk about that anymore. Well, that's not the case around here. Amen. We like to talk about our Savior. We like to, even though the death was a very terrible event, we still like to read about it and talk about it. And we know, of course, the resurrection was the capstone to all of that. But it says they came and talked to him about his decease, his death. That he would go to the cross and he would die for the sins of the world. Now, here's Moses and Elijah. Where are they going to be if Jesus doesn't go to the cross? You ever thought about it that way? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for full redemption. Oh, they're living on a promise to come. They went into eternity believing that God would send a Messiah, that there would be a way of forgiveness of sins, there'd be a way of redemption. And now God, in his intervention, he gives this to us in Scripture, sends them back. And he gives us this little glimpse into this to say, they weren't talking about frivolous things. They were talking about your salvation. They were talking about the way that you and every other person can come and have restoration back to God. That's what they were talking about. And then we notice here that as they were seeing this visually, Peter pipes up in verse number 4. Said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Now, we know he was a bit impetuous, if I can use that term. He was a bit forward. He was always thinking, this could be great. We could build three tabernacles here. We could worship here. This would be fantastic. And we're going to see what's going to come here in just a moment. But what I do want to emphasize here is that Peter, he always seems to have a promotion of Christ. He always seems to be putting Jesus first. Remember, we saw when they were in the storm and Jesus came walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, have me come out on the water with you." Peter's focus always seems to be upon the Lord. And he's promoting Christ. I thought, what an example for us to follow. Okay, he's not perfect by any means. We'd all say, man, Peter's got his flaws. And they went down in Scripture for all of eternity. Many times I'm so glad I'm not written about in the Bible. Because there's good things, but there's always those, oh, I wouldn't want that written about me there. But this would be one of those times when you'd say, hey, Peter was thinking right. Let's promote Christ. And we have to stop and think about our lives. Am I promoting Christ in my life? Am I thinking about him in the situations that I go through? Is he the one that I would be talking about? So we see here when we have the glory of Christ visually. They had a glimmer of the kingdom, but then there was also the glory of Christ verbally in verses 5 through 8. We actually have the voice of God placing his approval upon his son. Here in verse number 5, for while he yet spake, so Peter's still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, what'd they do? They fell on their face and they were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Let me say this about the glory of Christ verbally is that God can interrupt whenever he chooses. Peter is off and going, and you could just almost hear the rattle of his tongue. Wow, this is a great place to be. And Lord, if you want it, we can build 3 tabernacles. God interrupts. You ever gotten so busy that God has to come and interrupt? You say, my life is so busy. I hear you. But are you able to hear the voice of God interrupting your thoughts? In Psalm 46:10, he says, be still and know that I am God. Peter was not being still. He was pretty excited. This is amazing. Then the voice of God shows up. Now, what this is as well is this is the fulfillment of the promise that he gave in verse 28 of chapter 16, where Jesus said, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You say, how do we know that that is the exact fulfillment of that passage of Scripture? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. I believe this is important for us to see this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, Peter later on in the book of 2 Peter clarifies this for us, that this, what Jesus said, is actually, this is a fulfillment of these three men. Jesus said, some of you, and it's going to be Peter, James, and John, are these ones that he's talking about here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, here we find the Holy Spirit using Peter to write, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now we know they were eyewitnesses of his earthly ministry, but now he says we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now that's the only event that's going to fit with what we read here in chapter 17, this transfiguration. Peter is saying that was fulfilled right there. We heard his voice when we were with Christ in the mount. We saw his majesty. And so it's a fulfillment of what Christ said at the end of chapter 16. Now, as that voice comes about, I would be able to say the disciples did exactly what we would have done. And I believe that we will do one day when we stand before God, we'll be on our face. And we will be, if I use the Bible term, sore afraid. That means more than just a little bit. That means extreme. There's going to be a fear of God. If you don't have a fear of God today, there's coming a day when you will have one. So my recommendation is get one now. Get alone with the Word of God until you are able to capture a fear of who God is. A little bit of an understanding of His character. Because this is very vital for our lives. You say, why is it that people say sometimes they're Christians and yet they live like there is no God sometimes? It's very simple. They do not have a fear of God. Because when you have a fear of God, it will cause you to want to live in accordance with Him. That's what it does for us. Our fear of God doesn't make us fall on our faces and be sore afraid. It causes us to want to obey Him. That is our difference. But God will always, coming into His presence, will always humble us. And if you study humility in the Scripture, you find it's a whole lot better for us to humble ourselves than to be humbled by God or by someone else. Commit yourself to Him in humility. And then Jesus Himself is the personification of assurance as He now comes to them and says, arise and be not afraid. This is going to be okay. Guys, get up. And in that voice that we just read about where He says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, He says, hear ye Him. This word "hear" is a very interesting word. It means to listen and to understand. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a noise. And I didn't understand what the noise was. And I was busy. I just decided that can wait till later. It's probably not important. I was wrong. And underneath the building, we had a pipe that had sprung a leak, and the water was spraying. And as the leak got bigger, it got louder. And so I said to my wife, it was a Thursday evening, I said, honey, I have to go back to church after supper, and I have to crawl underneath the building. I have to check out and find out what that is. And then when I went and I looked and I actually saw what the noise was, I was like, I made noise. Yes. I heard, but I did not understand. How many times has God trying to get your attention? You hear something, but you're just not understanding. That's what, by the way, we got the whole problem fixed. And at the time, I didn't know whether my next sermon would be on baptism or Noah's Ark. But it was like, but praise the Lord, we got that all taken care of. Praise the Lord, we have a plumber in the church. It was very good. And everything's dried out underneath there now. It's looking very good. But so you don't go along worrying about that. But my point really is that we can hear things, especially things that God brings into our life, but we don't understand them. We don't take time. What did I have to do in that physical situation? I had to go take time and look at it and examine it. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. You're going to hear things, especially now that we have the internet and all the social media stuff. You're going to hear things and actually see things. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Many of them are not true. Bible things. Somebody's going to make a statement saying, this is what the Bible says. And it's not true. You have to go check it out. I'm very careful. If somebody sends me something and I see this on the internet and somebody teaches something or does something there, what I have to do then is I have to go do all the very same research that that person did to find out if it's really true. Because I'm not just going to repeat the very next thing. God didn't call us to be parrots. Amen. He called us to be students of the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Why? Because if I just go along and I parrot what somebody else said, and I haven't studied and don't know it for myself, and then when I'm wrong, you can be guaranteed I am ashamed. Isn't that just so true in the Bible, what He says? If I don't study it and I don't check it out, all of a sudden, I heard, but I didn't understand. Think about these disciples. God the Father says to them, hear ye Him. Hear and understand. What did you learn from God's Word this week in your own individual study and reading of God's Word? You don't even have to study to learn something, but study does help, okay? Just reading the Word of God. How many times you've read the same passage that you probably read a dozen times before and you're like, who put that in my Bible? I never read that before. And that was the day the Holy Spirit, now you said, you're ready for this lesson today. And He lets you in. Hear and understand. Would you say in your life that you're listening and understanding what Christ is saying to you today? Let me ask you this. What is your next step of faith? Because we are to live by faith, amen? What's your next step of faith? Say, well, I'm here in church on Sunday morning. Maybe your next step of faith is to come to church on Sunday night. Could be as simple as that. You might say, my next step of faith is to actually go to the church's prayer meeting. Or I need to be in the church's Bible class. It's awful quiet in here. What's your next step of faith? What does God have for you next? Or are you just going through the motions? Have you prayed, say, Lord, what's next for me? What's next for my family? The wife prays, Lord, what's next for my husband? Husband prays, Lord, what's next for my wife? What's next for my children? Hear ye him. What's next? Then in verses 9 through 13, we find the goal of Christ's ministry is expounded here. And he gives them, very interesting, he gives them a statement of the resurrection. He tells them in verse 9, as they come down from the mountain, Christ, he says, he charged them. So he said, this is important. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And we know that as we study the life of the disciples, after the resurrection, the light really comes on. It's going to really come to fruition for them. But he says, you keep this to yourself until after the resurrection. And they don't fully understand the resurrection. So they go on with another question here as they're caught up with the transfiguration and Jesus is focused on the mission, the redemption. But there's the mystery of John the Baptist because they ask him, why then do the scribes tell us that Elias must come first? And of course, they asked an honest question from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest, he says, I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so what Jesus does is he unveils the mystery of Elijah as John the Baptist. It's mentioned again in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel comes to John the Baptist's father and says, listen, you're going to have a child. You're going to call him John. And Zacharias knew that his wife was too old to have a child. The angel tells him about this child, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he gives him a glimpse here as to this child that will soon be born. We know he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he does just that. He is turning people to the Lord. And Christ, of course, reveals this. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And what was Elijah known for? He stood up against wicked King Ahab. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament kings, Ahab was kind of the pinnacle of wicked. What does John the Baptist do when he comes in the same spirit and the same power? He stood up to wicked King Herod. See, you're not supposed to have your brother's wife. I would say they had a lot of similarities. What did Elijah do? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Called down fire from heaven. He challenged the people. What did John the Baptist do? Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. You need to turn to God. That was that spirit and that power. And then Christ tells of his ministry of suffering. And we see that the disciples do not grasp this in verse number 12. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Remember Herod, we saw this previous to this. He had to have him executed because of a wicked stepdaughter, a wicked wife. But he goes on to say, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. That his suffering would come, his going to the cross. And they did not understand that ministry of suffering. But the disciples did understand that he talked to them of John the Baptist there at verse number 13. We find the goal of the transfiguration was to show this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, a glimpse of the kingdom. This was to what? Move their eyes from the physical to the spiritual. You'd say, well, they were with Christ. And yet Christ said, I want to open your eyes just a little bit more. May we move our eyes from the physical to the spiritual. May we be looking for him and his coming. In Titus 2:13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you be able to say that you spent some time this week looking unto Jesus, thinking about his return? Would you be able to say, you know what, I want to learn of him. I want to hear him. I want to understand what he has for me. What is your next step of faith that he has for you? Maybe you say, well, I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized. Maybe you say, oh, I don't even know for sure if I'm saved, if I've really even put my trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Have I really gone to God for the forgiveness of all my sins? Then today, I would say, is your day to come to Christ. Perhaps you say, I'm saved, but I'm living underneath guilt of my own sinful life. Are you going to stay there? Or are you going to find forgiveness, a repentance before God, and be set free? Maybe you say, I'm saved, but I'm living in bondage to my own sin. Why? Christ came to set us free. And when you got saved, you were saved from the penalty of your sin. That was hell forever. And he gave you heaven. It's a gift. But as you grow in him, you're relieved from the power of sin. Because the devil would like nothing better than to have a Christian live underneath the bondage of sin. If he can render you ineffective, have no testimony for him, you don't dare tell anybody about Christ because they'd never believe you because of the way you live. That's how the devil would like for us to stay. But we are not underneath the power of sin. We're set free. Maybe you say, my next step of faith is this needs to be removed from my life. Maybe the next step of your faith is there's something that needs to be added to my life. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart about? Because one day we'll all be free from the presence of sin. What a glorious day that'll be. And I think we'll act just like the disciples. When they heard the voice of God, they were on their face. We just want to hear his voice. We just want to understand our Savior. We just want to follow him. Let's have prayer together this morning. Father, you gave us a beautiful picture of this transfiguration. And Christ's body was actually changed at this point. And how blessed those three disciples must have felt to be the ones that got to be there. And we can understand Peter's excitement. But yet, Lord, you had a plan. Your plan was for these disciples to hear and understand their Savior. And for us today, you would help us. For any person who's here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, oh Lord, help them to come unto you, to ask the right questions, to get the right help that they need. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you like that this morning? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Christ. I don't know him as my Savior. I know all about him. I know lots of stories from the Bible. I know about God. But I don't know that all my sins are forgiven, that he is truly my Savior, my God. Are you like that this morning? You'd slip up your hand. I wouldn't embarrass you in any way, but I do want to pray for you. Because God loves you so much. Perhaps on the other hand, you're saying, wait a minute, I've got a need in my life. And I see what God is talking to my heart about. I've heard him, I just haven't understood. And then in our time of prayer now, you will take that need to the Lord. You listen. You listen to what he's teaching you. You would hear and understand. Perhaps you're asking, Lord, I need your understanding. I believe that if you will ask him, that he will show you. You turn your heart unto him. In a time of prayer, oh God, we ask you would help us to understand. In our own mortal minds, it's not possible. You've told us that unless the Spirit teaches us and leads us, we will not understand. It comes of a spiritual nature. Oh Lord, would you lead us? Help us as these disciples to humble ourselves before you. You will meet us where we're at. Oh Lord, we ask this in our precious Savior's name. And amen. Let's, in an attitude of prayer, turn to number 457. 457, more about Jesus. We'll stand in an attitude of prayer. Beautiful hymn this morning. Perhaps you say, I don't need to sing, I need to pray. I need to talk to the Lord more about this. If you have questions about salvation, I would love to talk to you about those, answer those questions as we stand in an attitude of prayer. Number 457, more about Jesus.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus. Jesus, let me learn more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus.
Sang in that second verse, more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Aren't you glad that God wants you to know him? Let's thank him. Father, help us to make right decisions. Help us to learn from you. And I pray you pour your Spirit upon your people. Take care of their needs. Meet them where they're at. Whole host of different needs represented here today, but that you would show yourself, you would teach us, you would lead us, you would guide us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this little glimpse into the spiritual realm with the transfiguration of our Savior. May you help us today in Jesus' name, and amen.